But anyway, thank you for your hospitality. It's been a joy. I think the problem in the snow is me, because for the last 4 or 5 weeks, everywhere I've gone, it snows. Next week, I teach Monday night, which is then broadcast on hischannel.com. I hope you will go to that, and you will see all the good Bible teachers that are there. Also, when you click on hischannel.com, one of the categories says video on demand. Just click it on, and you scroll down until you find me. It's called His Channel Live, and I actually answer Bible questions on that site. So in addition to the teaching. And we're teaching the book of Romans as well. Did anybody listen at 1 o'clock today? Oh, well, praise the Lord. You too, huh? That's two. Boy, I tell you, the impact is just sweeping Calgary. But I teach Monday night, and then I'll be going to Appleton, Wisconsin for 4 days of a pastor's conference. Anyway, we be praising. By the way, 2 weeks from this weekend, somebody asked me, when can we hear you again? Well, I'm the only speaker at a prophecy conference in Abbotsford the weekend of May. I think it's 16 to 18. It's sponsored by the Jewish Messianic Fellowship. And I'll be teaching there all weekend. And it's going to be at the Columbia Bible College, their gymnasium, and seats quite a few people. So we'll be there. And I hope if you're in the area, you can come. And if not, pray for us. Also, I've had a number of questions about my wife. Let me just answer them. Some of you know because you were at other conferences. My wife has a rare blood disease. Mostly Jewish women have it. And interesting, only 5 million people have it, so there's not a lot of research money. It's called polycythemia, which is a subdivision of leukemia, and the little word vera, and that's a bad part. The lifespan is only 7 years from the standpoint of you begin your phlebotomies. She has all her blood removed every month, and they don't replace it. She makes too much. Her blood is now like mud. Used to take only 30 minutes to get it all out. Now it takes 5 hours. Her blood is like mud, and it clots. Therefore, she has a lot of pain, and currently she's in a massive condition of coughing, and there's no lung problem, there's no phlegm issue, there's no pneumonia, but she just continues to cough and can't sleep, of course. So I appreciate your prayers that God will bring an answer to the hospital and the doctors, because they don't know what it is. My suspicion is that it is the blood clotting, because her spleen is getting larger. And her blood does not flow through the veins properly or through the valves of the heart. Now, here's the good news. The good news is that she's long past 7 years of the supposed lifespan of this disease. She's been having phlebotomies for 23 years. So she's a walking miracle. Plus, she's the most contented person I have ever known. And she is a sweet thing to live with, let me tell you. And I praise the Lord for it. We have 3 grown children, 9 grandchildren to go all the way from 6'9" down to a little baby. And that's a lot of presents. Now, some of you are only thinking of Christmas. Did you turn that off? Hello? Are you back on? I don't think you are. What's the difference? I don't notice anything. Anybody notice? Yeah. Am I back on?
No.
That is the loudness with which I can speak, if you have to have it. Are we back on? No, we're not. So So what else do you want me to talk about? There it is. Anyway, we are praising the Lord for what he's done. For 4 years, I've been a basket case. Terrible. You spoke of only one thing, and that was the final one. The terrible automobile accident in the Bay Area in California. I was coming home from a meeting. Pastor was driving me, and we were stuck in the freeway in the traffic on Monday morning. And a guy traveling 60 miles an hour, texting his girlfriend without braking, slammed into me. The police pried me out of that mess. I've had surgery on several bones and all of that due to that accident. But before that, I was blessed with the worst case of malaria they've ever had in Africa. And I went into a coma in which they thought I was dead. And for 10 days, I didn't move, eat, or go to the bathroom. So you can imagine. My wife thought I was dead. But the Lord had other purposes. And then after that, I went to England to preach, and I caught that plague of E. coli. 2,700 men my age are already dead, and all the babies who caught it are dead. And I went into a coma again. Watch what you say when you visit a person in the coma, because they often hear everything that's going on. But anyway, I woke up with E. coli, and you can't move a single thing in your body at all. So they had to assign somebody to take care of me, and it turned to be an ex-tackle football guy from San Francisco 49ers. And I woke up singing, "But until then, my heart will go on singing." And he was harmonizing with me. And so in all those weeks and months in the hospital, we just had a wonderful time. I miss him greatly. But anyway, last May, I received a complete release from the hospital. They said, "As far as we know, you're all right, but be careful." I don't know what "be careful" means. But anyway, thank you for your prayers, and my wife appreciates it very, very much. I told her about several of you who personally told me that you were praying for her, and that meant all the world to her. Well, how fitting that we would leave the conference with some issues about the Antichrist. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. The Antichrist and his deception is our final subject. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop right there. If you back up with your eyes to chapter 1, such as verse 7, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." So, verse 1 starts out, "Now we beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that would be his revelation at the end of the tribulation period, not the rapture. But I suggest to all of you that the next phrase is the rapture. He said, "Not only do I beseech you by that coming of the Lord Jesus that I just discussed in chapter 1, but also by our gathering together unto him." I think that's a rapture. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God. People have already asked me this weekend, do you think the Jews are going to build the temple? And I answered, is the Pope Catholic? Of course they are. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or prevents will let or prevent until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, folks, in the next few phrases, I need you to be careful. I need you to read the Bible very carefully. Here's what he says. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we're talking about unbelievers here, aren't we? And for this cause, what cause? Because they wouldn't respond to the truth of the gospel being preached. Well, he says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's not a lie in general. The Greek text has a definite article, the, in front of lie. It is the lie of the Antichrist. Now keep reading. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, now that's very interesting to me. Is there a second chance after the rapture? Is it possible that those who reject the message now could be saved as a part of the great multitude of the tribulation period? And the answer to that is no. Which means that my good friend Tim LaHaye, who wrote the series called Left Behind, is wrong. I told him so. He's a friend. And he said, well, not everybody agrees with you. Well, we all know that. But somebody is meant by the passage. You don't fool around with God, let me tell you that. If you haven't settled your relationship with him, you're in trouble. Now, this passage seems to indicate also that we will not know who the Antichrist is, even though the rapture has occurred. But here's what must happen first, a falling away first. Well, I'm not sure that's talking about apostasy, even though the Greek word is apostasia. The normal translation of that is departure. After the temptation, the Bible says the angels ministered to our Lord, and then they departed. The word is apostatize. I doubt seriously that the good angels of God that were taking care of Jesus got into heresy or deception. So what's the possibility here? The possibility is that the first thing that's going to happen is the departure, which you just mentioned at the end of verse 1. And the man of sin will be revealed. In other words, it will follow the rapture. So too much concentration on who the Antichrist is probably a colossal waste of time. So let's have a closing word of prayer. Well, I know you want to know something from the Word of God. The commentary on Revelation that I've had for a number of years and that we're all sold out of already. But anyway, it's called The Coming World Leader. And people buy the book and say, oh, I'm so excited, I'm going to learn about the Antichrist. No, the coming world leader is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Who cares about the Antichrist? Amen. He's not going to be revealed until after we're out of here. Amen. So, what does the Bible teach? And I'm going to give that to you in the next 5 hours. Here we go. Number one, he's called the Son of Perdition. Boy, that title was only used of Judas. That's why there is a website, several of them, who argue the Antichrist is a resurrected Judas. I do not believe that. I believe Judas is in the fires and torment of Hades at the present time, and he will be in the lake of fire forever. Well, this son of perdition, what do we learn? What can we write down in our notes, if not details that might help us? First, his pride. Now, I'd like to clear something up. That is not a photograph of President Obama. He exalted himself above all that's called God or is worshipped. You see somebody leaning that way, watch out, Antichrist time. And his presence in the temple is absolutely fascinating. That means a temple is going to be built by the Jewish people. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem, perhaps many of you have been there, has for years said that they can't rebuild the temple until the Messiah comes, basing it on Zechariah 6, 12 to 13, in which it's the Messiah who will be both king and priest, and he will build the temple. But about 3 years ago, I was sitting bored to death. I've heard the lecture many times. And all of a sudden, the person who was giving the lecture at the Temple Institute said, "And we must build the temple to receive the Messiah." Whoops! I raised my hand. You can tell what they thought of me because she said, "What now?" I said, "Well, you've always said you can't build the temple until the Messiah comes. He's the only one who can build it, according to Zechariah." She said, "Our rabbis have now decided that we must build the temple to receive the Messiah." I said, "Well, how interesting, because the Bible does teach that you're going to do that, only it won't be the true Messiah. It'll be a false Messiah, an Antichrist." Anti in English means against. Not so in Greek. Anti in Greek means in the stead of. In other words, we have a counterfeit Christ. He will go to the temple and demand that they worship him. That matches what Daniel chapter 9 says, which I'll look at in just a moment, that it is he who will make the covenant of peace with Israel and then break it. Wow. I also learned of his power here in this passage. His coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Will there be miracles in the end time to convince God's people of the truthfulness of what someone is telling us because they can do miracles? Be very careful, my friends. The Lord Jesus said that the signs, wonders, and miracles are going to be done. So much so, they'll deceive the very elect. Watch out. Miracles are never the test. Miracles, however, are the credentials of the Messiah. But the Antichrist will also be able to do them, and so will the false prophet, according to Revelation 13. The fourth thing is his punishment. The Lord is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's the first thing we learn. He is the son of perdition. Secondly, when we go to the book of Daniel, we learn that he's called the little horn. The little horn. You find details about the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, as it continues to the end of the book. One thing I learned here is there's going to be a confederacy through whom he will rise to power. This confederacy is called 10 horns. These 10 horns sit on the sixth head of the beast called the dragon in Revelation. Well, that's very interesting. Now, this confederacy apparently involves, are you ready for this? All nations. You know, if you've been a prophecy buff for a few years, you know that many prophecy teachers have taught that this is referring to the European Union, that it somehow convinces them that this is like the ancient Roman Empire. I'm sorry, but that can't be so. First of all, in the European Union, they now have 25 nations, and they got more nations wanting to be a part of it. No, the Ten Horn Confederacy is going to cover the entire world. All nations will be a part of it. It is the globalism which the United States is leading the way on right now. Through the Council of Foreign Relations, through some aristocratic guys who, because of their money, believe that they can control the world, and they're trying very hard. I just want you to know that according to the Bible, there's coming an international global confederacy. Now, already the European Union has approached the United States about this, saying that we have too many now, it's too bulky, we can't get anything done or voted on. So we need a smaller group that will encompass many nations of the world. I looked at that and I thought, aha, Bible prophecy again. God is setting up the whole thing. And then in February at the Council of Foreign Relations, something I mentioned in brief, and somebody asked me to speak about it again, so here it is. The speakers, two of them. First, Bill Clinton. He was in charge of speaking about globalism politically. The second speaker all week long was Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California. And he was speaking about globalism religiously. He said it's his desire to assimilate and bring together all religions of the world so that we can have peace. Well, that sounded like words of the Antichrist to me. So I kept working on this a little bit. 10 horns, huh? Well, then I ran into a fellow on the plane. I asked him what he did, and he said that he's part of the globalism of our world, that he had an office in the Presidio in San Francisco, the former Marine base. Now, I have been there, so I knew what he was talking about. Almost every door, all the way down that long corridor at the Presidio, has the word globalism in it. Oh, by the way, that's where Gorbachev has an office. I don't think we elected him to anything, but we're paying him a salary to take up space in the Presidio in San Francisco. Why? Because he's a major player in globalism, a friend of the Clintons. Are you all listening? This could get a little troubling before we're done. The fact is that the road to the Antichrist and his power, we are further along than we've ever been, and God's people are asleep about it. Well, here's some other things. We also see that he will have confidence, unusual confidence. Daniel 7:20. He will have a mouth that speaks very great things, whose look is more stout than any of his fellows. And the conflict he has with believers is quite outstanding. We need to think about this. In Daniel 7:21, it says he will make war with the saints and prevail against them. There's trouble around the corner. My Bible says that persecution is going to increase. It's verbal right now. I am a target, by the way. So you really shouldn't have come tonight, because somebody's probably recording the fact that you were here. Listening to me. I am quite a target. They don't like my website. They say there's too many suspicious articles on it, that I seem to be too pro-Israel. Duh. You know, let's just stop acting like we're all afraid, intimidated, and we aren't going to say anything. Are you kidding? I have an 85-year-old lady that I love, and she is a warrior if I ever saw one. You don't mess around with this woman. And she's going to confront you if you have any idea that somehow globalism would be a great thing. That's what the Bible says is coming, folks, and it's going to produce a world leader who's so confident he speaks great things, greater than any of his fellows in the world do. We also know the changes he's going to make. Boy, this is interesting. The Bible says he's going to think to change times and laws. We've had so many executive orders by the current United States president, I can't keep track of them. He just keeps making things up, doing whatever he wants to do without congressional approval. Oh, by the way, the consequence he's going to suffer, according to Daniel 7:26, his dominion is going to be destroyed. It'll be consumed by the Lord God Almighty. Feels free to say amen.
Amen.
And there's a coming of a kingdom that will replace him. Oh, yes. It says the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, it's talking about the Messiah, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Yes, he is the son of perdition. He is the little horn. Number three, he's the coming prince. Daniel 9 says there is one coming who's connected politically with those that destroyed the temple and the sanctuary and the city. Well, that is very interesting. See, what we learn in the Bible in Daniel 9, is that he has a connection with the people that destroyed Jerusalem and its temple in 70 AD. Well, that suggests that he's really thrilled about the former Roman Empire. Oh, by the way, according to the Bible, he's going to make the covenant to restore Jewish temple worship and sacrifices. Boy, the pressure's on for that one. And the Bible says in the midst of a seven-part week, representing 7 years, in the midst of that, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation, the offering, to cease. He will go into the temple and demand that the Jews worship him. He will be much like Antiochus Epiphanes, in 167 to 164 B.C., from which we get the celebration of Hanukkah. His corruption is also mentioned in the Bible. You talk about idolatry. The Bible says the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate. It was Antiochus and Epiphanes who sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar. He will also have an overspreading, in other words, lots of it, abominations. The word abomination is an interesting word. I was teaching a high school chapel, and I said, what do you think the word abomination means? And one little kid in the front row raised his hand. I said, what? I don't know, but it sure sounds bad. Well, it is bad. There are two things that represent the word abomination. And this one who's coming is going to be known for it. One is idolatry, and two is sexual immorality. and the two often go together. He's corrupt as all get out. Number four, the Bible in Daniel chapter 11 calls him the willful king. In chapter 11, verses 36 to 39, here's what we learn. Arrogance again. Yes, in almost every passage about the coming Antichrist, he's very arrogant, filled with pride, filled with himself. It's not just arrogance, though. He is an atheist. Oh, he will use religion when he first starts out. But he will not regard the God of his fathers. So some people say he's Jewish. Not necessarily. It can refer to ancestors. He won't even want the desire of women. So some say he's a homosexual. I don't know any of that. Nor regard any God. But here's the phrase I want you to hear. He shall magnify himself above all. That's what the Bible says. He will consider himself to be the absolute great one. Sorry for you hockey fans. I know Wayne Gretzky is called that. But. Third, he is showing his allegiance to military power. The Bible says he will honor the God of forces. He will honor it all with gold, silver, and precious stones and pleasant things. In other words, there will be no limitation upon his expenditure to develop a worldwide global army. But here's another clue. His action of dividing the land of Israel. We read that in Daniel chapter 11, but we also read it in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. He will divide the land for gain, the Bible says, and God's going to bring his judgment because he did what? You parted my land. Wow. In other words, he's deeply involved with Israel. Why would that be? Well, since he's energized by Satan, Satan hates Israel. Revelation 12 tells us about it. And the truth of the matter is, we're seeing that among world leaders right now. They blame Israel for anything and everything. In the United Nations, Israel has been blamed more than all other nations put together. And they keep doing it. They told Israel they could never be a part of the Security Council. I ask why. Israel has paid its dues. What is going on? Well, the devil is seeing to it what the Bible speaks about. The anti-Semitism currently of the world is the atmosphere in which the Antichrist will rise to power and offer the Jews a solution, namely himself. Wow. Oh, by the way, he is also called the Antichrist. This is very interesting because in 1 John we have several passages dealing with it and also in 2 John 7. What we learn is he's somewhat of a preacher. In fact, according to the Bible, he's going to deny that Yeshua is a Messiah. Well, he's on the way. We have over 700,000 websites that deny that. Of course, Islam denies it. They say he wasn't crucified. They say he was not resurrected. They say that God has no son. However, they do believe that he's coming back. He will be here for 19 years. He will get married and have children. Then he will kill all the Jews and Christians. Amen? What an encouraging story that is. But it's not just this denial that Yeshua is the Messiah. Look at this. The Bible says he's going to declare, he's going to preach this message. He's going to declare that Yeshua is not God in human flesh. Now, I meet a lot of so-called Christians who believe this. I meet a lot of Jewish messianic believers who say this. Excuse me, in 1 John 5:20, it says of Jesus Christ, "This is the true God." I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." And the actual word in Greek is logos, which means a revelation. "In the beginning was a revelation. And the Word, the logos, was with God." The preposition is pros, meaning toward or facing. And it's a word that indicates the equality of the Father and Son. He was facing God, and the Word was God. And our cultic friends say, well, all that means is the Word was a God. No, there is no indefinite article in Greek. Well, it doesn't have the God. That's because there's no other gods. He's the only God there is. He was and is God. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. But what we're going to hear, we're going to see an atmosphere of denying the true identity of the Messiah. People often ask me, you know, you spend so much time preaching that and writing books on it and all of that. Why are you doing that? Because the Bible warns me that that's going to be the prevalent attitude of people who call themselves believers in the end time. And it's going to be the atmosphere out of which the Antichrist is going to come. And, by the way, he will deceive by his words concerning the true identity of Yeshua. And that's what's in 2 John 7. And God warns us not to let anybody come into our house and teach us that Jesus is not God. Goodbye, Jehovah's Witness. Wow. You know, there's so many of these false religions and cults that believe they are Israel. Several years ago, I had a prophecy conference in Salt Lake City. We didn't bother to ask the Mormon church for permission. We just went ahead and rented the building. They then invited us to the Joseph Smith building, up to the 14th floor, where we met one of the Council of the Twelve. I don't know what this guy does, but his desk was the cleanest thing I've ever seen. And he started bragging about the Melchizedek priesthood. And I said, you know what bothers me? He said, what? Don't you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, of course we do. Well, you don't believe it really well, because the truth is that what you believe about Melchizedek is simply not true. There is only one Melchizedek, King of righteousness and peace. He is the Messiah of Israel, the one who met Abraham and blessed him. There is no line of Melchizedek. So goodbye, Mormon priesthood. He said, well, please don't say anything more until you see our temple. Okay. So they assigned a bishop to walk beside me and a couple other cronies behind me. I guess they were worried about what I might do. We're walking in the grounds of the temple area, and I'm looking up at all the insignias and artwork on the temple. I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what? How come you have all these satanic symbols on the temple? He said, well, we don't see them that way. Well, obvious, or you wouldn't have them. He was not thrilled with me at all about anything. So they showed us the movie, you know, the one that's 30 feet high and 90 feet long. And of course, Joseph Smith only has one wife, when history says he had over 30. Well, when we were done with that movie, we came outside, and here they had a Bible prepared with my name on it. It said, Holy Bible, had David Hockney on it. I said, well, isn't that nice? And he opened it up to the first page, and it said the Old Testament listed all the books, and the New Testament listed all the books, and then listed the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. I turned the page. There was no books spelled out in the Holy Bible from the Bible. It was right away the Book of Mormon. And I said, you know, I've always thought you guys were a little deceptive, but I didn't know how serious it was. He said, what are you talking about? I handed the Bible back and I said, mine is defective. He said, we have never had a defective Bible in all the years of the Mormon Church. I said, well, there's one. Why do you say it's defective? Well, there is one possibility, that you are the greatest liars and deceiver the world has ever seen. You say that the books of the Bible are in this Holy Bible, but they aren't there. You lied. He said, you know, has anyone told you you're quite judgmental? I answered and I said, has anyone told you that if you don't get right with the Lord, you're going to go to hell? He said, well, that's not a very kind thing to say. This is the New Jerusalem. I said, well, now that's really stupid. He said, why? I said, I didn't know that McDonald's and Burger King were in the New Jerusalem. They couldn't wait for me to leave. You know what? Open your mouth, friends. Don't be a quiet, secret service person for Jesus. Amen? Let it rip. Oh, by the way, he is also called the beast in the book of Revelation. A beast that has seven heads. Five of them had fallen in John's day. He's talking about world empires. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five had fallen. One is, while John was writing, of course, Rome. And one is yet to come. The sixth head will receive a deadly blow. He will go off the scene. But will come back to life in the end time, in a global structure of 10 divisions. I started to mention a moment ago about the Club of Rome, a futuristic society of brainy people. However, I think they're educated beyond their intelligence for sure. You see, the world thinks this is a great idea. We need to reduce down the number of people making decisions for the global world government. The Club of Rome has already mapped it out. Oh, by the way, Division 1 out of the 10 is Canada, the USA, and Mexico. Do you remember NAFTA, all of you Canadians? That was an attempt to have a test case in North America. But the Lord's timing is much more precious than all of their ideas. So he messed it all up. They have never given up on it. I assure you, they're going to come back with it soon. Watch out. You see, he's called the beast because of what? Because the dragon gives him his power. That's what Revelation 13 says twice. In verse 2 and verse 4. And we also know that the declarations he makes are filled with blasphemy, says the Bible. Wow. He not only is going to blaspheme God and Jesus Christ, he's going to blaspheme all those who are in heaven, denying that they ever went to heaven. Whoa. Well, there's another reason why I'm a pre-tribulationist. we will already be in heaven when he's operating on earth. Praise God. And the death of believers he will cause. He's going to kill people. Are there going to be any Gentile believers alive at the end of the tribulation? I know there's a Jewish remnant that's spared by God, but I don't see any proof that any Gentile believers are alive. They're all dead. They're all killed. Killed by the Antichrist and his false prophet, who, because they won't worship the beast image, he's going to see to it that they're killed. Why am I mentioning that? Because Paul wrote to a Gentile church in 1 Thessalonians 4 and said, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep." Well, wait a minute. If all the Gentile believers are killed during the tribulation, then who are the Gentile believers that are alive and remain unless it's a pre-tribulational rapture? Amen? Amen? Are you following that? If you're not, get the tape. And the devotion that this man receives is from unbelievers. It is so astonishing. The world itself is wondering with amazement. The whole world's going to worship this person. He's the answer. He's the Messiah we've been looking for. Really. But I want you to know that the defeat that he's going to experience is going to come when he decides to make war with the Lamb of God. Boy, don't you ever take him on. He doesn't need any help from the angels of heaven. Why, at Armageddon, he himself is going to trample out the wrath of Almighty God by himself in the winepress, which is Israel itself. The blood will flow to the horses' bridles, and he himself, without any of us helping, is going to destroy all the armies of the world that thought they could come against his people Israel. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And one final thing. His final destiny, according to the Bible, along with the false prophet, is the lake of fire. People say, "You don't really believe it's a real fire, do you?" Of course I do. Well, what if it's just a symbol? How does that help you? A symbol is less in intensity of that which it represents. If it's not the lake of fire, God only knows how awful it is. We're told that there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that people will be tormented forever and ever. That's what the Bible says. How in the world could I possibly be true to my commitment to the Lord to preach his word and ignore that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain? The atmosphere for an Antichrist is getting close. Have you noticed it? The world is talking more and more about it. Why, even in Islam, they're talking about the 13th Mahdi. He's the Messiah that the Christians say is coming. No, he's a Jew, and that makes all their websites go bananas. I write their websites. They have one on Jesus. Its purpose, to deceive evangelical believers. They have a whole study of Daniel, over 330 pages. I downloaded the entire thing. It's actually pretty good history, except for all the conclusions. The stone that comes out of heaven that destroys the image of the nations is not the Messiah in their view, it's Muhammad. Well, my friends, it doesn't matter what religious belief you are. There are two ways and only two. One is a broad way, and most people are going that way, so it'll seem attractive to you. But there's another way God calls a narrow way, and few are going to find it. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He even said, "In that day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not prophesied or preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Okay, so you say you're religious. Watch out. The deception of the Antichrist is going to flow out of people who are religious. No wonder the reformers thought the Pope was the Antichrist. Is the Pope the Antichrist? I don't know. Maybe the false prophet. I was sitting in a graduate school class many, many years ago, and the teacher was so boring, we had to do something. So we passed out a little sheet of paper. We took a vote, a referendum, on who the Antichrist is and who the false prophet is. At the end of that, the teacher wondered, what in the world we've been doing? So he asked to see it. The final vote count was Bill Clinton would be the Antichrist and Hillary the false prophet. But friends, we don't know. And it appears in the Bible, we're going to be out of here before it happens.
Amen.
And I say, thank you, Lord, don't you? God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, where we get all the correct information about what's going to happen in the immediate future. Once again, Lord, we're concerned about people who may have drifted into this meeting or invited by friend or family and are not really sure of their own relationship to you. The Bible is not their life. And they give token of approval or appreciation to it without ever penetrating its message and meaning. Lord, I pray for those in our audience and those who will listen in the future. That, Lord, you by your powerful Holy Spirit will use your word to challenge people's hearts, that they may turn to the Lord before it's eternally too late. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around. Even though the person next to you doesn't know what you do, God does. And if you know that things are not right, maybe there's junk now in your life, it crept in there, maybe slowly, maybe quickly, but you know it's not good. And if you have a desire to call upon a God who loves you and will forgive you, right where you are, lift your hand up to him and say, Lord, that's me. I need your help. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes. God bless you, sir. Listen, the Lord loves you and he will forgive you. Lay your life at his feet and say, my Lord and my God. Father, I thank you for these, for their honesty and integrity before you to say, Lord, I need help. And you are the great helper, the comforter. And you sent the Holy Spirit to be another comforter just like you. I pray, Lord, that you will set people free. The bondage of sin is a terrible one. I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our families, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. God, you'll help us to live boldly for you, to stop being fearful and intimidated and afraid. God, use us for your glory and your honor. And thank you for this conference and all the folks working behind the scenes, faithfully laboring for you. God bless them. May it be a wonderful week as they try to rest up from it all. Oh God, how we thank you. And we bring this all to you. You are our life. You are the way to the Father. And you are the real truth. We praise you, Lord. In the precious name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray these things. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brothers.